All right. Thank you, Ms. Pamela Kirkland. Thank you for that. Am I on? Oh, that sounds weird. You guys hear me back in the back? You guys working on me up in the top? Here we go. All right. Woo! Man, this crowd's fired up. All right. Hey, Revelation chapter 8. And while you're turning there, so good to see a full house today. What in the world are you guys doing here today, of all things? It's beautiful outside. My goodness. Don't you know you could be golfing, fishing, hanging out at the park, playing around, all that kind of stuff? What are you guys more interested in the kingdom of God than the things of this world? Come on now. Wow. In fact, the rest of this world might look at you and say, man, those crazy creakers and those folks that go to church on Sunday. What in the world are they thinking about? What in the world are they doing? And yet God would look at you and say, well done. You're using a whole lot of wisdom, because we understand the Bible teaches, God's word says, that we are to gather together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, and that we are to encourage and come together and worship the Lord together. And we are preparing ourselves. You see, life on this side of eternity, preparing ourselves for the kingdom that is to come. And that's a whole lot about what Revelation is about. In fact, it's not just in the book of Revelation, in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the prophets told us about things that were going to come. And they keep urging us, be ready. God's not going to let this world keep going on just like it is. There's going to come an end to this thing. And God's going to make all things new. Get ready. Be warned. Be diligent. And you guys are doing just that. And in the book of Revelation, helps us to understand a little bit more specifically about God's plan for what he's going to do at the end of the age. And so when you're out in the community and people say to you, you mean there's such a thing as God, Joe? Yeah, absolutely. You mean he loves you and died for you and he really would love me too? Joe? Yes. Absolutely. And you believe that? Jim, you mean he'd forgive me of all my sins if I could repent and come to him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there hope in him? Is he really coming again? Man, it's stuff I watch on the news all the time about all the atrocities and abuse and war and sin and wickedness and rebellion. Man, I can't stand to watch the news. Is that going to end someday? Absolutely. And he didn't want us to guess at it. Been telling us since the Old Testament. Jesus talked about it too. About when he's going to make all things new when he comes back. And the book of Revelation speaks in detail about it. You see, church is going to be here for a while. The body of Christ. God's people, the believers. And then there's coming a time where the church is raptured. There's coming a time where there's that final 7 years of tribulation that leads us to the literal and visible return of the Lord Jesus. Is he going to come again as a suffering servant, as a humble man who taught about the kingdom of God? Or is he going to come on a white horse as a conquering king? He's coming again. The king is coming again, and he's been warning us and telling us and teaching us through all different types of believers. You remember Amos? Yeah, Jeremiah? Yeah, he told us too. Paul told us. Jesus told us. Now John's telling us. And especially in the book of Revelation, John's telling us with more detail. Chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19 is that final 7 years. He's spelling it out, what that's going to look like. And it gets kind of tough. It gets kind of rough, especially on the earth dwellers, those who are given over to the things of the earth. Oh, but just you wait. God knows what he's doing. And it's God who is initiating these judgments. So let me find my place in Revelation chapter 8. And I'll just by way of review quickly go through the first five verses that we looked at last week. Now, by the time we get into this portion of Scripture, if you think of this here to here as the seven-year tribulation period and the Lord returning right here, man, we are well into that 7 years. In fact, we are in what Jesus in Matthew 24 called the Great Tribulation. Things are intensifying. They're more severe. They're happening more quickly. It's like the labor pains of a woman, as if I know what I'm talking about with labor pains. Come on. Chapter 8, the Lord is going to initiate by tearing open and loosening the seventh seal. There's only seven seals on the seven-sealed scroll, and that seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments. Oh, and they get terrible, worse than the first six seals. And the seventh seal, now the seventh trumpet, we'll see, is going to contain the seven bowls, and that will bring about the conclusion of God's judgment on the earth and the earth dwellers when he makes all things new. The good thing is that people are going to be getting saved by the boatloads during that time. Jews and Gentiles, the gospel will be prevalent. God is pushing through this judgment people to make a decision. Most will harden their hearts and not repent and not turn to the Lord, but many will be saved during that time. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus now opens the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Heaven's in awe. There's certain destruction around on the horizon. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. These are the seven presence angels. And in Enoch chapter 1, verse 20, it names them as Uriel, Raguel, Sariel, Raphael, Remiel, Gabriel, and Michael. That is an outside source, but it's interesting, these seven presence angels who stand at attention before the throne. And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel having a golden censer, this gold fire-containing device, he came and he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, which represented the multiplied prayers of all the saints. And if you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord taught us, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come." All right? And when we pray that, "Thy kingdom come," God is answering those prayers because he's bringing the kingdom right here throughout this book, the book of Revelation. And so the prayers now of all the saints on the golden altar are ascending before God. In verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers, or mixed with the prayers of the saints, they ascended before God in the angel's hand. And then the angel took this censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it, he cast it down to the earth. And as a result of that, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so now that sets the stage. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We took a look at those first five verses last week, but now that sets the stage for the seven presence angels who have been given seven trumpets. And today we're going to take a look at the rest of chapter 8, these first four angels and their trumpets. Now, this will impact the earth's ecology. Nature, if you will, is going to be impacted, which in turn has an impact on sea creatures and even humanity. Next week, we'll take a look at... Well, wait a second. Next week's Mother's Day. Hold on, that's right. I'm recalling a conversation, Dr. Catanzaro, that I had with my wife. Because see, next week's sermon was going to be titled Apollyon and the Locust from the Bottomless Pit. And my wife was asking about that. She wanted to know if she'd mention it during the tea on Saturday. And I said, "What's wrong with that?" And I got the look. Anybody know what the look is?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. And so I just exercised a little wisdom. And next week we're going to talk about something different, more palatable for the mothers and ladies. We're just going to celebrate ladies and how God has used moms and ladies throughout history to advance the kingdom of God. And so, yeah, maybe we'll delay Apollyon and the locust from the bottomless pit just a week, so 2 weeks from now. But it's interesting, Trumpet 5 and 6, man, that takes 21 verses. Just two trumpets takes 21 verses. The first four trumpets only takes 6 or 7 verses that we'll see today. It's a lot more detail. And whereas there's a divine judgment on the earth's ecology today, the next time in chapter 5 and in trumpet 5 and trumpet 6, we're going to see it's expounded on. 21 verses for those two trumpets. And it's not nature being affected, it is a demonic host. And even the angels, the four angels from the Euphrates that come up, and there's an army of 200 million men that sets the stage for Armageddon. And 1/3 of humanity will die in that trumpet judgment alone. See, they're getting more and more severe. But now, these first four judgments that we're going to look at today deal with God's judgment on the natural order. Notice what he says. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed. And that's reminiscent of Moses and the 10 plagues that the Israelites, that caused the Israelites to be freed out of Egypt under the bondage that they were in. In fact, you'll see that that parallels the fourth plague where there was blood, there was hail, and there was fire. It also sounds familiar to Joel chapter 3:20, and it says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. See, this is not new to Revelation. It's just an elaboration on it. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown into the earth. And 1/3 of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass burned up. And the New King James doesn't have this. Most of you, the other manuscripts, the ESV, the NIV, and the New American Standard all have and add, and 1/3 of the earth was burned up. Burned up 3 times, emphasizing God's judgment on the vegetation, on the land. Burned up! God is going to bring judgment upon the land. Now, man might save food and groceries so that immediately the crops being devastated, we might be able to survive. Man might be able to survive for a while. Oh, but not when he gets to the water in the third trumpet. See, here we have judgment, and it says 1/3 of the trees were burned up. There seems to be today a movement, even as we think about Earth Day. Now, don't confuse and don't misrepresent me. I think we need to be good stewards of the environment. We ought to treat God's creation with great care. But there's almost a cultish phenomena that's taken place where people are worshiping the creation and the creatures more than the creator, as it talks about in Romans chapter 1. There are places where animals have more rights than human beings. There are people who are hugging trees and talking to trees as if they really exist and patting them around and nurturing them as if they're a child. And they're worshiping the creation and not the creator. And we see that God, in these first four judgments, is not going to have a good, friendly Earth Day. God's not going to be green. God's not going to be concerned with global warming. He's going to bring some heat in a different way. But it's God's creation. He can create another one just like that. It's his to do with as he sees fit. Now, this word third is mentioned here. Sometimes these first four trumpets are referred to as the judgment of thirds. The judgment of thirds, because the word thirds is mentioned 12 times between chapter 7 and chapter, where are we in? Chapter 8, verse 7. And chapter 8, verse 12. And so thirds are mentioned frequently. Judgment of thirds. 1/3 of the trees, 1/3 of the earth burned up. Now, I want you to be sensitive to this. When it says one-third, most of us automatically just assume all over the world, one-third of that is being taken out. It could be that God is referring to a specific area, a specific continent. Maybe all of Asia would represent one-third, and so that's a localized judgment in that sense. The Bible doesn't clarify. It just says that one-third of, and all the grass in that one-third is burned up. And that is the first judgment. Now, second judgment, the second trumpet. The seas are struck. Then the second angel, the second out of seven, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, I want you to notice that John is trying to be literal. You always take the Bible literally unless it tells you otherwise. Now, he's not saying that it was a mountain. He's just saying, I'm having a hard time picturing. It wasn't liquid. There was some landmass or some big substance that came out of the sky, and it was on fire, possibly because of what we've seen earlier. That would be a meteor or an asteroid. But he's describing it this way, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. It comes out of the sky and it's cast into the sea. You have a large mountain, maybe the size of a small continent, and it impacts hard out of the sky into one of the oceans, one of the seas. It's going to have a tremendous impact, not only on the splash and the ensuing tsunami that would result, but also all the gaseous elements that are now put into the waters. The seas will be contaminated. And so he says here, it was thrown into the sea, and as a result, one-third of the seas became blood. And this reminds us of the judgment of the plagues in Egypt that came upon the Egyptians through Moses. And it parallels the first plague where the seas were turned to blood. And in Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, we read this. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river and the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And so here it says, a third of the sea became blood like that first plague. And as a result of that, verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. God's not going to be leading the Save the Whale campaign during that trumpet judgment. I'm not being facetious, but there are so many, again, that are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. God's bringing judgment here. I just discovered my problem. You guys with me up there now? Why didn't you tell me? I got a big hug, and that put my microphone here. That hug was from Jack Lister. There we go. They catch all the rap. It's like, man, the guy, everything's, as long as it's good, no one hears about you guys. But when things are going rough, oh, the sound guys, yeah. You guys are awesome. We love you. Thank you. Now, the result of the judgment is a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships from this large mountain-like thing on fire going into the sea, and the ensuing tsunami knocks out one-third of the ships that were of the sea. Now, that's judgment number two, the second trumpet judgment. Third trumpet judgment, the waters now, the fresh waters, the living springs, if you will, that bring us the fresh water that we need. Maybe we can go for a little while on preserved foods, but we need water. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. That word star is asteros, where you can see we get the word asteroid. What it means is any type of heavenly luminary body that is not the sun or the moon. It could be a star, it could be an asteroid, it could be a meteor. And this star falls from heaven, burning like a torch, and it hits, and a third of the rivers and the springs of water are affected. And the name of this star, God has them all named, is Wormwood. Not an unfamiliar word. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, he has used that word several times, and it speaks of bitterness. It speaks of bitterness, and as a result of God's judgment, there is sorrow and bitterness and weeping. That's what it's associated with. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, or the NIV translates it, and it's okay, bitter. They're not suitable for drinking anymore. There's a judgment now on the waters that we would drink. And as a result of this, notice, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. It's undrinkable. God's judgment now on the water. Many men died. Jeremiah in chapter 23, verse 15 says this about wormwood. There was false prophets who were teaching what they wanted to teach. They were teaching their visions and their dreams rather than the word of God. And God was upset with these prophets, saying, don't listen to these prophets. They say what they want to say. They feel and they think from their own dreams and visions, but they don't represent me. When they say, thus saith the Lord, it's not me. And so God speaks to this issue, and Jeremiah was writing about it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning these prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. It's a judgment of bitterness. And make them drink the water of gall. Bitterness and sorrow associated with God's judgment. And that is the third trumpet. Now, the fourth trumpet. And there's no designation or time mentioned as to how long each judgment's going to last. Except for when we get to chapter 9, we'll see that the judgment is said to last 5 months. That's the only time reference we have as to how long any of these judgments last. Some may last 3 days, some may last for months. There may be some overlap, but they are progressing all the way up through the end of the book of Revelation. And it says about the fourth trumpet now. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. Now, this is a temporary darkness, because we'll see in Revelation 16, the fourth bowl judgment, that the sun comes out in its brightness, and as a result of the ozone and the climate change, that the sun is going to scorch men as it touches humanity with its rays. They will be scorched by the sun. So the sun comes back in fury during the bowl judgments, but here it's temporarily hidden or shaded or darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now this is reminiscent of the ninth plague that we see in Exodus. I want to read that for you because there's an interesting thought about the darkness that came upon the land during that time of judgment. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. That's some kind of darkness. You ever read that and thought about that? It's a darkness that could even be felt. That's how dark and oppressive that it was during that time of judgment. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days during that time of judgment. Now, these things have been foretold and forewarned for a long time. In fact, we read in the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. In Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10,
The prophet Isaiah spoke about these times of judgment. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. This is getting heavy. This is God doing what he said he was going to do. He's been warning us about this all this time. He's warning us for a purpose, that we might have urgency in telling others the good news about how to avoid it, and that we would be diligent in our witness, but also that we would understand and be grateful for the salvation that we have, that we get to avoid this judgment. Because where did our judgment go? Where did my judgment and your judgment go? It was paid for on the cross. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "Tetelestai," paid in full. Isn't it good to know that your judgment, God's wrath against your sin, has been completely satisfied? Not just partially satisfied, but as Jesus said, paid in full for all who come to him. He is able to save completely. And then in Joel, these words, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, wait a second. Did you get that? Here we were talking about doom and gloom and God's judgment as he judges the trees and the grass and the earth. The land is burned up. The crop's gone. The sea is no longer good. It's been had a large mountain-like object fall into it. Ships destroyed. Sea creatures losing their life. No fresh water now. Many men dying as a result of the judgment. Now the heavens and the luminaries are darkened so that a darkness falls upon a third. And yet in the midst of this, as Joel was talking about it, he says, in the midst of the judgment, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even in judgment, God has mercy. Even in judgment, God's merciful hand being extended out to all of humanity. But unfortunately, we'll see in chapter 9 that men harden their hearts during this time and still refuse to come to Christ, to come to the God who could save them. Why do they do that? Let's read on. He says in verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an eagle." New King James says angel. It's better to say eagle in that instance. That other translations pick up on that. Perhaps one of these eagle-like angels that we see in Ezekiel and in Revelation chapter 4 being described. "An eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe! Woe! Woe!'" Three instances: calamity, judgment, woe. But woe to who? Not to the church, not to God's children. Woe three times, three woes to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, I want you to be sensitive to, that's a technical phrase that could be translated earth dwellers. It's describing those people who are lost, unregenerate, unconcerned about the things of the kingdom of God. They are given over as a pattern of their life. They are given over to worldliness and the things of this world. They care more about the world and its agenda than they do about God and his agenda. They care more about the temporal things that are taking place than they do about the eternal things of God. So these earth dwellers, woe to them. Judgment is coming. You know, you think about the things that people chase after, the earth dwellers. Earth dwellers chase after all kinds of worldly pursuits that they care for. I'll give you an example of one. And believers can get caught up in these things too. It's interesting. Tiger Woods is interested as his life ambition to win more majors than Jack Nicklaus ever did. His life ambition is to break Jack Nicklaus's record. Jack Nicklaus has 18, Tiger has 13 or 14. Can you imagine if Tiger Woods never trusts Christ, and he stands before God at Judgment Day, and how awestruck he'll be? Can he even offer up the words, "But I won 20 majors"? How significant, how important is that life ambitions of one of the world's most popular men, one of the greatest athletes of our times, to stand and offer that word to God? And yet you see, we chase so many worldly ambitions, and these earth dwellers are given over to them. Let me say to us, as God's people, let us be reminded that the kingdom of God is coming. Now listen to me. Do not be distracted. Satan can't touch your salvation, but he's trying to render you useless. If he can stop you from praying and serving and giving and going and doing kingdom work, then he'll be satisfied with that. Don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. Don't stop running. Don't stop obeying. Don't stop doing what God has called you to do. Because you are an ambassador of Christ. What does an ambassador do? He represents on behalf of a king or a kingdom, and you represent Christ. You have a mission, an assignment on this side of eternity. Not only are you ambassadors, you are witnesses. That means you have a function that God would like you to perform, to tell others the good news so that they can escape this type of judgment. What happens when God's ambassadors, God's children, God's witnesses go AWOL and they forget what their assignment is and they get distracted and they start chasing after the worldly things as well? What happens? They get caught up in sin, can't tell a difference between them, believers, and the world. They lose their joy and their peace that passes all understanding. There's no understanding. Some of the happiest people I've ever met in my life don't have a dime to their name, but they lovingly serve God, follow after Him. Those are the type of things that happen. So it's so important that this message of the book of Revelation soaks into your heart where you go, wait a second. If God really is going to do what He says He's going to do, that changes everything. If God is bringing a kingdom and a judgment associated with that kingdom on the earth dwellers, that changes everything about how I should live as a believer. Now, if I've been tangled up in sin and living for the world, let this shake us to knock us out of that and back into the race. And yeah, I did say sin. One of the unpopular words in the church growth movement today. Hey, if you want to have a church that's fun and growing and all that, you just don't talk about sin. Nobody wants to hear about sin and judgment. Well, wait a second. If it's in God's Word, should we talk about it? I'm just thinking we should. God is serious about sin. And a lot of times as believers, we just kind of wink at it. Say, it's okay. We focus on God's love, which we should, but never at the expense of sin. God's still a holy God that's going to judge sin. So we want to be careful here. Let this be a reminder to God's people. God's Word should shake and motivate and change and impact God's people. So we should absorb God's Word today and say, if God is going to go about and do these things, how should that impact my life? How many of you actually believe that God's going to do what He says He's going to do? If you believe that God's going to do what He says He's going to do, then let that impact and resonate your life. So that when you go out to eat in the restaurant, you might be concerned about that person's salvation. And yeah, even that old bird that cut you off on Capitol Boulevard and gave you some hand signals while he was doing it, all of a sudden you put him against the backdrop of eternity and you say, you know what? God forgave me more. And I can love that person even though they've been rude, uncool, whatever you want to say, downright mean and nasty. I can still return love to them and tell them the good news about Christ. All I know is if God can save me, he can save anybody. He can save you. Some of us know that more than others. Now, judgment is coming. So that eagle pronounces a message saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Trumpet number 5. Here it comes. It's going to get worse. Not a judgment on the earth's ecology, but Apollyon and the locusts from the bottomless pit and the power that's temporarily given them to inflict damage on humanity, the earth dwellers. And then chapter 9, the sixth trumpet judgment, as we see the four angels from the Euphrates are loosed and allows an army of 200 million men that sets the stage for Armageddon is now preparing. And yet in that judgment, there will be over one-third of humanity lose their life. More severity, more intensity as we go through. And then the seventh trumpet, which will initiate the final judgments, the seven bowls, is going to take place. And so woe to them. Now, in closing, let me just read Luke, because Luke saw this and he nailed this. In Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, we read these words. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, those earth dwellers. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Ah, but what is that leading us up to? Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The return of the King. All of this is setting the stage and judgment is taking place in anticipation of the return of the King. And he is going to make all things new. And so take comfort in this today that our God is sovereign. He's in complete control. Heaven never says, oops. God knows what he's doing and you can trust his plan. It is God who is initiating and directing these judgments because transgression will run its course, as Daniel says, and then it's enough. Enough! God is coming again. In the meantime, you crazy people here at Richland Creek, you keep on living for God and being prepared for God and preparing and proclaiming a message so that others might come to God. You stay on task according to the revealed and authoritative word of God. Amen? Next week, Mother's Day, we'll lay off the Apollyon and the locust from the bottomless pit, pick it up there in a couple of weeks. You be prepared. Your homework assignment is in chapter 9, verse 11, to figure out who in the world Apollyon or Abaddon is, and what in the world's he doing down there as the king of the locusts? Is that Satan? You do your homework. You got 2 weeks to figure it out. I'll be quizzing some of you by way of phone and email. Let us pray. And Twitter. For those of you who Twitter and text, I'll get you there too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may it challenge us. Father, help us to be aware of the things that you are going to do. These events are real and determined to take place. God, let us live wise in these last days. Father, bless this congregation that we might glorify you, that we might be prepared, and that we might be diligent as we are your ambassadors and your witnesses your children, O God. May we be found pleasing to you in all things, O God. Thank you for this sweet family of believers. Bless now, O God, this time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.